Exodus 12. Book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we will read verses 48 and 49 of Exodus 12. And there we read God's word, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." So what is this precept all about? Simply this: if a Gentile desired to be incorporated into the congregation of Israel, if he confessed that he wanted to be and belong to the people of God, then not only would he be circumcised, but every male member of his family would be circumcised. So, in other words, when the head of the household would be incorporated into the congregation of Israel, therefore also all the members of his family would be incorporated into the household of Israel. And that is simply the reason why in the New Testament the apostles never hesitated to baptize entire households. As I've said to you repeatedly, for the apostles, the Old Testament was their Bible. And the apostles understood this foundational principle very well. And so when Lydia comes to conversion, when the jailer comes to conversion, when Crispus comes to conversion, not only are they baptized, but every member of the household is baptized. Because that's God's design. God says of himself, "I am the God of the families of Israel." So I can put it this way: God is a family God. God deals with the children of men in terms of families. And so even in the church, it is the family which is the basic unit. And therefore, when a man would come to conversion, it would impact his entire family. And therefore, every member of the family in the Old Testament and in the New Testament would receive the visible mark that would indicate that they had now been incorporated into the family of God. So this morning, we witnessed how our dear brother Steve made a public confession of faith, and thereby now has become a member of this household. And by virtue of that fact, we will be administering the sacrament of baptism to his young daughter, because that is God's revealed will. It is God's revealed will that when the father is incorporated into the household of God, that so will be the members of his family. And so in anticipation of the baptism of Haley, we will first hear the word of God to set the stage for the administration of the sacrament. And so turn again with me to the chapter we read, Mark 10. Mark 10, and let's read again verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16 of Mark 10. And there we read God's word, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." And so we will briefly consider Jesus' declaration concerning little or young children. Because if we compare the three Gospels, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, and then Luke 18, verse 15 and 17, we see the word infants used, we see the word little children used, and we hear the word young children. And so it encompasses all of that. Well, first of all, we will see that they are invited to come to me. Jesus says, or to come to him. Jesus said, suffer or urge the little children, the young children, urge them to come unto me and forbid them not. So that's our second point. They're invited to come to him. And secondly, they may not be hindered in coming to him. And thirdly, they are included in God's kingdom. It says, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then Jesus dramatically affirms that by taking these children in his arms, putting his hands upon them, and blessing them. So Jesus' declaration concerning young or little children. First of all, they are invited to come to him. So it was quite customary that parents would bring their children to a respected rabbi in order for the rabbi to pronounce a blessing upon their children. But it's clear from the context that rarely did parents bring very young children to the rabbi. And that probably explains why the disciples reacted so strongly to these mothers bringing their young children to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, they rebuked those that brought him. In plain English, they told him, please leave. Please don't disturb our master. They thought that Christ could not be bothered by pronouncing a blessing upon young children. A congregation is very, very clear that the disciples were very misguided in their zeal. So much so that we read of the Lord Jesus that when he saw it, he was much displeased. And this hardly expresses how strong the language is in the original text. This means that Christ was filled with holy anger. Christ was extremely displeased by what the disciples were doing. And why was he so displeased? Because in their zeal, they were completely misrepresenting him. They were completely communicating the wrong idea to these mothers. These mothers who would have thought that perhaps Jesus of Nazareth was like many of the other rabbis. And many of the other rabbis were haughty men. Men who were unapproachable. And Christ realized at this moment, that by what his disciples were doing, they were grievously misrepresenting who he was. They were giving them the entirely wrong idea about his person and about the very purpose for which he had come. But most importantly, they were completely misrepresenting to these mothers the significance of infants and of children and of young people. They were misrepresenting the very special place that children and young people have in the heart of God and in the very purposes of God. And that's why Jesus says with strong and bold language, suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not. So it is as if he was saying to the disciples, instead of hindering them, instead of keeping them from me, you must do the opposite. You must encourage these little children to come unto me, and you may not forbid them. Congregation, do you realize what an extraordinary statement Jesus here is making about himself? Do you realize how Jesus here reveals to the disciples and to these mothers who he is? How he reveals the very purpose for why he came. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to encourage sinners to come to him. Nothing delighted him more. Nothing pleased him more as when sinners would come to him. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We could actually say, congregation, that in those three simple words, come unto me, Christ gives us the entire gospel in a nutshell. Come unto me. Who is this me? Boys and girls, who is this me? This is not just Jesus of Nazareth. This is the eternal Son of God. This is the one who came into the world to save sinners. This is none other than Emmanuel. This is God manifest in the flesh. And it is the Savior of sinners who instructs his disciples. He said, you must, instead of shooing them away, instead of discouraging these mothers and their children, instead, you must encourage them to come to me. For that's the reason why I came into the world. I came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. The very reason I am going about throughout the country, the reason I am preaching, the reason I am doing miracles, is because I want sinners to know who I am. Because I want them to come to me. I want them to be encouraged to come to me. I want them to know that I came to save sinners such as they are. And what Jesus is emphasizing here, very clearly, that the very reason why children must be encouraged to come to Christ is because even though they are little, they are sinners. Sinners who need to be saved. They are sinners who are under condemnation because of their sins. They are little, but they have been born and they have been conceived in sin. And that's why Jesus wants his disciples to understand. And he wants us to understand. Precisely because your children are sinners. That's why I want you to encourage your children to come to me. Because unless your children come to me, they will perish. Unless they come to me, unless they believe on me, unless they trust in me, they will perish. And so, parents, what this teaches us is your children, they need a Savior. The moment they are conceived in their mother's womb, they need a Savior the moment they are born. And when they are born and when they look so beautiful and look so innocent, they are not innocent. That innocent looking baby is a sinner. That innocent looking baby will go lost forever unless that baby is saved. And the only way that child can be saved, the only way that infant can be saved, is the only way any sinner can be saved. And that's by coming to Christ. It is as if Christ says, don't you dare forbid them. How dare you forbid them? How dare you keep them from coming to me? That's why I came into the world. You must suffer them to come to me. That's why this particular history is always connected with the sacrament of baptism. And I recognize that here, Christ is not baptizing those children. But the sacrament of baptism communicates precisely what Christ is saying here. That's why the sacrament of baptism is administered at the very beginning of our children's lives. Because baptism communicates that our children are sinners. As we will read in the form, when we read the form later, it says that our children are born and conceived in sin, and that unless they are born again, they cannot and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But what's beautiful about the sacrament of baptism is that in that sacrament, God communicates to us visibly that He has made provision for the fact that our children are born and conceived in sin. That's why baptism is not about us. It's not about Steve. It's not about Haley. It's not about us. Baptism is a sacrament. Baptism is a visible gospel. In baptism, God makes a statement about Himself. In baptism, God communicates to us who He is. In baptism, God affirms every single time that He is willing and able to be the God of these children. Baptism is God's visible invitation. An invitation we have to explain to our children. That the God in whose name they are baptized is the God who says, come to me. Come. Encourage your children to come to me. Encourage them to come to me, the God of salvation. That's why the sacrament of baptism is important for the whole congregation. It is meant for the edification of the entire congregation. It is meant to remind you of your baptism. Parents, it is meant to remind you of the baptism of your children. And it is a God-given opportunity, parents, to talk to your children about baptism. Remember, when your children were baptized, you made a solemn promise that you would do everything in your power to explain to your children what it means to be baptized in the name of a triune God. What it means, as we will witness in a moment, when God will join His name to Haley's name, thereby declaring, I am willing to be the God of Haley van Veldhuizen. That's what He's saying. That's what He declares at every baptism. Think about it, that the eternal God, He joins His name to the name of a sinner, thereby declaring, this is my desire, this is my good pleasure, my desire is that this child would seek me. My desire is that this child would come to me. And my promise is that if that child comes to me, if that child seeks me, they will find me. And I will in no wise cast them out. And so, what does this mean for us as parents? Suffer the children, the little children, the young children, the infants. Luke 18. Suffer them to come to me. That means, parents, that in raising our children, we must actively encourage them to go to Christ. First of all, we are bringing them to Christ also in the sacrament of baptism. So what these mothers were doing, bringing their children to Christ, we are actually doing that in the sacrament of baptism as well. That's why even though in this particular instance we do not have the administration of baptism, The symbolism of baptism is clearly articulated in that story. That means that as early as possible, as our children begin to grow, we need to tell them about Christ. We need to tell them about this Savior as early as we possibly can. We need to teach them the Word of God. Why? Because God wants us to teach them about His Son. God wants our children to know about His Son. He wants them to know as early as possible who this Savior is. And how willing and how able He is to save them. And so, parents, it's not enough to just tell your children you need to be converted. So many children have been lulled to sleep. Well, I guess I have to be converted. That's it. That's not what Christ is saying. Christ is not saying, just tell your children they need to be converted. No, He said, suffer them to come to Me. You must encourage your children to come to Me. That means that we need to teach them about the Savior. We need to explain this story. We need to explain to our children how willing He is to save. And that being a child of God is not an adult privilege. That it is God's delight to save children. That's what this is so beautiful, so beautifully expresses. Christ here is saying to these mothers and to these disciples, I delight to save. I delight to be the Savior of sinners. I delight to be the Savior of young sinners. I delight to be the Savior of children. And so our job as parents and grandparents is to tell our children as much as we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell them about this Savior, this willing and able Savior. To explain to them why He came into the world. To explain to our children why they need such a Savior. That means that we have to tell our children the painful truth that they are sinners. And they need to understand that unless they come to Christ, they will go lost. They will perish. That's part of being truthful with them. How can you talk to them of Christ unless you explain to them why they need Christ? Unless you explain to them why they must come to Christ. So you have to explain to them the painful and bitter reality of sin. And that means, parents, that means very plainly that you must urge your children to go to Christ. It may sound unusual in some of your ears, but this is not my word. This is Christ's word. Suffer the children to come to Me. Urge them to come to Me. Encourage them to come to Me. Explain to them who I am. That means, congregation, if children in all simplicity do that, we are not to discourage them. We are not to subject them to a cross-examination to see if it's really true. We need to be wise. I remember my Sarah was maybe 2 or 3 years old. And she came to me, she said, I love the Lord Jesus, Daddy. And so what did I say? Did I give her a theological lesson? No. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. But I said, you know, when children love the Lord Jesus, when they really do, it really shows by how they behave themselves. So children who love the Lord Jesus, they obey their mommies and daddies. What I simply meant to explain to this little girl, in all simplicity, That is one thing to say, I love the Lord Jesus. It's another thing to show it by the fruits of your life. The worst thing I could have done is to shut my daughter down. I would have hindered her. I would have hindered it. Christ is saying, forbid them not. And in Greek it actually means, stop discouraging them. Stop hindering them. Stop putting obstacles in the way. You must encourage your children to come to me. And you must not hinder them. You must not forbid them. So what are some of the ways in which we can hinder our children from coming to Christ? First of all, if we fail to instruct them diligently from the Scriptures, we hinder them. If we don't teach them the Word of God, that's why, dear families, having daily family worship with your families is not optional. It's a must. It's a necessity. Parents, how much time are we spending in our busy lives? How much time are we spending teaching our children the Word of God? Teaching them the Scriptures so that they may know about this Christ who says, let them come to me. And we need to recognize that responsibility to instruct our children is first and foremost ours as parents. We may delegate it to some others, but it's first and foremost our responsibility. And I realize that the options for Christian education are rather limited. But that means if your children are not going to a Christian school, that literally doubles your responsibility. Doubles your responsibility. Because whether we like it or not, especially if they go to a public school, they are for 6 hours in an environment that has no regard for God and His Word. For 6 hours, they're subjected to that environment. That means you have to double your efforts to teach them the Word of God. And again, I say this with love because this is what's implied here. That's what we promised to do when our children were baptized. We promised that we would do everything in our power, that we would leave no stone unturned to make sure our children know the Scriptures. They know the message of the Scriptures. They know about the Savior of the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way in which we hinder them, if our lives as parents contradict what we profess with our mouth. So much damage has been done. So many children have turned their backs to the church, have turned their backs to the Word of God. It's because they saw this disconnection. They saw this discrepancy between what their parents said and between what their parents did. Congregation, if we want to encourage our children to come to Christ, we must conduct ourselves, and I know we are not perfect, but we must conduct ourselves in such a way that our children, already when they are little, that they quickly understand that we ourselves take the Word of God seriously. That we take the gospel seriously. That our children can tell by our lives that we understand the message of God's Word. The necessity of repenting and being found in Christ. Living our lives with the realization that we're only here for a very short time. Very short time. That our lives have an eternal destiny. And parents, that's why we have to take the raising of our children so seriously. I want you to look at every one of your children. And you love them. Look at them. Every one of them has an eternal destiny. every one of your children will spend eternity with God or without God. They will be in heaven or they will be in hell. They will be in one of those two places. Those are the only two options at the end of life's journey. And you need to look at your children that way. You need to realize that every day that God gives you is an opportunity that will never come back. We only get to parent once. Parenting is a one-way street. Every day not used is a day lost. We cannot relive. And some of us who have older children, you know how rapidly life goes by. How rapidly our children grow up. Before you know it, they're out the door. The time that they're with us is that God-given opportunity to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to teach it correctly, because if we misrepresent the Scriptures, if we do not teach them the Scriptures properly, if we give them the wrong idea about God, the wrong idea about God's sovereign purposes, we will actually be discouraging our children from coming to Christ, rather than encouraging them to come to Christ. This is serious, because you see, that's why Christ became so angry. Because it deprives God of His righteous due. Because ultimately, congregation, our children are not ours. God says they are mine. They belong to me. And when God gives us children, He entrusts them to our care for one reason only: to raise them to know and to serve and to love Him. So as parents, we are custodians. We are stewards. That's why we need to take this so seriously. Because if we don't, then we're actually assisting the devil. Because what is the devil's goal? His goal is to keep our children from coming to Christ. His goal is to do everything in his power that our children will not take the Word of God seriously. His goal is to shut everything down. His goal is always to keep any sinner from coming to Christ. And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care how he accomplishes it. As long as we do not come to Christ, as long as we don't seek Him, he doesn't care whether he does it through worldly temptation or whether he dresses himself up as a religious devil. As long as he can keep our children from coming to Christ. That's why this is so serious. That's why God says in the second commandment. The second commandment is about how we worship God. If you do not train your children to worship me properly, I will visit your iniquity to the third and to the fourth generation. So God is saying there, your job as parents in teaching your children to worship me aright, to know me, to come to me, to serve me, you have to be so diligent that your instruction will reach your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Because if you don't, I will visit your failure, your iniquity, to the third and fourth generation. Because he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. And lest there be any doubt how serious he was about what he said, look what he does to affirm this powerfully and remarkably. These mothers, they were only looking for Jesus to touch them, just to touch them. Maybe just to lay his hand upon them. But Jesus did much more than that. As if he wanted to demonstrate who he was. As if he wanted to demonstrate that he is a Savior who has a desire to bless sinners, also little sinners, to bless them abundantly, not by just touching them. Look what he does. He took them up in his arms. He actually embraced them. And the Greek is an indication he did that to every single one individually. One by one, he took them into his arms. One by one, he put his hands upon them. One by one, he blessed them. So he did. He wanted it to be crystal clear to his disciples. He wanted to teach them a lesson that they would never forget. He wanted to make sure that never again they would do what they did and hinder these mothers from bringing their children to Jesus. And that's what the sacrament of baptism affirms. This is the God of salvation. This is the God who delights to take sinners into his arms. And it is his delight to bless them. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the encouragement for us as parents, as we seek to raise our children. You may tell them, not only to go to Christ, but tell them how he will receive them. Tell them how willing he is to save them. How willing he is to be their savior. This is the Christ of the Scriptures, congregation. This is the Savior. This reveals his character. And here you have an example that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. You know, Luther, in his translation, when he translates, and he took them in his arms, uses a powerful German word that means he pressed them against his heart. That's how Luther translates it. He pressed them against his heart. That's the Savior. That's what this sacrament is all about. It's not about us. Not about us as parents. Baptism is a sacrament. It is a sacrament by which, in other words, Haley's baptism tonight is a means to an end by means of Haley's baptism. Not only is it significant for her, not only is God communicating something to Haley tonight, but he's communicating something to all of us tonight. And he's saying, I am the God of salvation, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I hereby declare that whosoever calls upon my name will be saved. I hereby declare that I am willing and ready to save sinners. I hereby declare that I have no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they would turn unto me and live. For of such is the kingdom of God. And this is consistent, congregation, with the teaching of the entire Scriptures. That's why God instituted the sacrament of circumcision. What did God say? What did God promise to Abraham? He said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God said, this sacrament, whenever it's administered, will communicate to every generation that I will be the God of my people and of their seed. That's what God communicates in baptism. And that's why the whole notion that suddenly in the New Testament, children are no longer included in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely preposterous. Congregation, the reason why we don't have a specific command to include children, because nothing was more obvious. So if anybody asks us, what is your scriptural support for baptizing children? Where is your text? The answer is a very simple one. The entire Old Testament demands the inclusion of children. And there is nothing in the New Testament, nothing that Christ ever said or the apostles ever said, that that fundamental truth was canceled by the coming of Christ. Because if that were true, you know what that would mean? That as we move from the Old to the New Testament, that we have a progression of revelation, that we see a development of more privileges, and yet when it comes to children, we see a regression in privileges. A progression in revelation and a regression in privileges. Nothing was more fundamental. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when baptism was administered for the very first time, that's why Peter did not hesitate, moved by the Holy Spirit, to reach back to Genesis 17 and say to this whole multitude, "For the promise is unto you and to your children." The exact same promise that God gave to Abraham when circumcision was administered for the first time. Oh, when Christ came, some things changed. Yes, all of the bloody ceremonies came to an end. Everything that was bloody came to an end. But the foundational truths of Scripture, the foundational truths of the Old Testament, did not come to an end. And so God is still the God of the families of Israel. God is still the God who promises, "I will be a God unto you and to your seed." The promise is still to us and to our children. And that's why we baptize children, because it is entirely consistent with the entire tenor of the Word of God. And so, my dear congregation, what remarkable instruction we have here from the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, we have homework to do. Christ is telling you precisely what he expects of you. He expects of you that you will encourage your children to come to me. Oh, let there be no obstacles. You know, the well-known Wilhelmus of Brackel, he had godly parents. And he said of himself, he says, "I cannot remember a time in my life that I did not love the Lord Jesus Christ." We should expect the Lord to work in the hearts of our children. But if we don't teach them the gospel, if we don't teach them, if we don't explain this to them, if we do not encourage our children to come to Christ, then we should not be surprised that they absolutely show no interest in coming to him. It is God's way, it is God's normal way, to begin that mighty work of salvation, not somewhere down the road. No, Christ is saying, he's saying today, "I am willing to be the Savior, even of infants, and of small children, and of young children. I want them to come to me." Because we have to tell our children that when we come to him, and that applies to all of us, he will in no wise cast us out. Because that's why he came. That's who he is. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. We will now sing together Psalter 213, and we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 of 213.